Well, turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, and to chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning to read from verse 20. This, of course, is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by one of the kings of Israel, son of David, Solomon. And it's called the Proverbs because these are wise sayings, deep sayings. There's many ways we could look at this book, but we're just going to read a few verses from verse 20 this morning from Proverbs chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The Lord will bless this portion of his word to our hearts. Well, friends, we've been doing a short series. We've called it Pondering Proverbs. And we've learned some things from this first chapter of Proverbs. And my aim really is to, over a period of time, we won't say how long, to go through the book of Proverbs, but just to take sections at various times. So we're coming towards the end of chapter 1. And I'm sure we remember some of the things we've learned over that time. We know, as I've said, that the Proverbs was written, the human author was written by Solomon primarily, but there were two other authors, and they're found in the last two chapters of the book of Proverbs, Agur and Lemuel. And then we looked a little at the purpose of Proverbs and the theme of Proverbs. We learned together some very important things. We saw in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we asked ourselves a simple question, where is knowledge or wisdom to be found? And the Bible has an awful lot to say about wisdom. Some people think like this, and I hear it sometimes perhaps from an older generation. There's not much common sense around anymore. Well, what does common sense mean? And is it based upon the Word of God? Or is it just folklore and wise sayings passed down from one generation to another? Was sense really that common when people think it was common, according to Scripture? You see, the teaching of the Bible is this. God is alone all wise. In the first chapter of Timothy, we find this remarkable phrase. The Apostle Paul gives us, in some ways, a wonderful description of God in shorthand, really. But he reminds us of the wisdom of God. And you know these verses very well. That God, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at that. People say today, where can I find advice? Where can I find wisdom? Where can I find wise counsel? Where can I find true information? Truth is at a very high premium today. Truth is rare. Real truth. There's lots of other ideas going around. But here, in this very text, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Now that doesn't mean that Christians can't be wise. That's not what it's saying. But it's speaking about all wisdom. All true wisdom is found in God. And when we know God, then we're truly wise. That's the whole theme, as it were. Well, that's one of the themes of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know God. Think of that, children. You know mom and dad. You know your grandparents. But to know God, the great God, the holy God, the all-powerful God, the God who sees into your little heart, the God who knows what you're thinking even as you sit here, the God who sees you when you're on your knees asking him for mercy. This God is the God who is altogether wise. He's immortal. There's no end to his existence. He's eternal. The immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. You can't see him. Somebody says to you, I can see God. Not according to the Apostle Paul. He's invisible. A little further on, the Bible teaches us that God dwells in an unapproachable light. Think of that. You're in some kind of aircraft hangar, and you're doing some very particular work, and you need bright light, and somebody walks in and they're dazzled by the light. Well, that's only a little picture of the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And this all-wise God has given us a source of truth that we can compare everything with. This is an all-sufficient Bible because we follow and worship an all-sufficient God. God isn't going to put a half-truth in his word. God knows it all. And so this morning, I want us to see certain things. Just here in this text, I want us to see something wonderful. Because you might say, well, that's all very well. That's nice theory. I like theory. But surely there's more to it. Or as one old preacher said, how does the rubber meet the road? And how does it work out? Well, I want us to see something, first of all, in the first couple of verses that we read. True wisdom is excellent. Now think about this. Now notice the words. Not wisdom, because you could put man's wisdom in there. You could put expertise in there. Ah, but true wisdom is excellent. Look at what the Bible says in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. We look at this in a moment. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This wisdom is excellent. This wisdom is primary. It's interesting in this very verse, or sorry, in this section, that wisdom is compared to a young lady. And it's very helpful. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the city, she uttereth her words. She, her. What's Solomon doing? What's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, first of all, the word excellent could be, and in the Hebrew, it comes out far brighter than it does in our English translation. It's a good translation. But in the Hebrew, this word is to do with superlative excellence and skill. Wisdom crieth without. Each phrase is feminine because in the Hebrew language, there is male and female. And it's the same in French and other languages. English is quite unusual. There is female and there's male. And that's why the translators translated it with the feminine. It doesn't mean, as we see in a moment, that this wisdom points to a very special person. This doesn't speak of this person being, as it were, female. But the important thing is this. When we're reading the Bible, we see that our translators faithfully translated the tenses. But they also translated the feminine, the masculine, and the neuter. There's many indications of this. We don't have time to go into it. But what does it mean for wisdom crying without? Without where? Where is this wisdom crying out? In the streets. And that's our second thing. This wisdom, sorry, just one other thing under this heading. Wisdom is public. It's in noisy places. Streets are not normally deserted, unless it's a bank holiday or something. Streets are normally teeming with people. And it's crying out. It's been broadcast. It's been publicized. In other words, this wisdom is not hidden. It's public. It's not secretive. It's displayed. It's not concealed. It's revealed. This is God's wisdom. Verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. Why the gates? Well, the gates, in ancient times, were the places not only of entrance and exit from a city, but there were places where great decisions were made. Do you remember Boaz in the book of Ruth? Where did he go to ratify his agreement to win the hand of Ruth? He went to the gates. Where did Job go to? He went to the gates. This is the place of discussion, the place of decision. The impression here is that this is wisdom, that it's an elder wisdom or a superior or perhaps a mature wisdom. It's at the gates. In the chief place of concourse, that's the streets, in the openings of the gates, she utters her words, saying. Now, this is interesting, because then there's a series of questions. And we need to ask ourselves, is this just wisdom in an objective sense, or is there more to it? There's a personal aspect to this wisdom, and the old writers would say that this wisdom represents somebody very important, somebody very special, somebody unique, somebody unlike us in so many ways and like us in other ways. You see, in the New Testament, there was an issue over who Christ was to the Jews. He's a stumbling block. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But to the Greeks, he's foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, the old writers, many of them, would all say that this wisdom is pointing to the wisdom of God, to the person of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, but of him, that's believers, are ye in Christ Jesus. What an amazing thing to be in Christ Jesus, to be bound up in Christ Jesus, to be united to Christ Jesus, to be joined to Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this wisdom in Proverbs could very easily be a picture of the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. This isn't just a book of wisdom, though it is, but it's a book about Christ. And all the books of the Bible point to Christ. Notice the words the apostle used, and we look at this another time in more detail. Who of God, who sent of God, is made unto us wisdom. Oh, friends, what a thing. This wisdom, secondly, represents Christ. It represents him. If we want to know true wisdom, we need to know Jesus Christ. That's the point. Did you see? Now, why there's a questions and answers? Can't you see what the Lord is doing here? It's quite wonderful, you know. He's having a dialogue. Of course, the Lord knows everything. But he asks these questions. And I want us now to see how it's addressed. And really, we need to keep in mind that this wisdom is Christ. And the questions are coming from Christ. How long, verse 22, ye simple ones? And you might say, oh, well, that's people that aren't really very well educated. That's people that haven't gone to school. Maybe that's people that haven't gone to university. They're simple. That's not the teaching of the Bible. It might be the teaching of the world. But the word here could be translated from the Hebrew, thoughtless, naive, ignorant. In verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. In chapter 7 and verse 7, the same phrase is used. And here, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He doesn't really know where he's going in a biblical sense. In chapter 8 and verse 9, and there's many other places that this phrase is used, they are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. Simple. What does it mean to be simple? It means we don't know God. We don't know the realities of life. We don't understand that life is very short and eternity is very long. Naivety is what our world is known for. There's no thoughts of God. There's an ignorance. It's quite astonishing. I'll say this, it's sad to say it, but it's true. Do you ever look at these quiz programs? Some of us do. We find other things to do, I'm sure. But sometimes you put on these quiz programs. And they could, these very clever people, university usually, or well-educated, are able to give you all kinds of answers regarding some far-fetched, strange topic regarding archaeology or art or some niche subject that nobody ever heard of. But when they're asked a very simple question, in the Bible, who were the first two people and what were their names? They don't have a clue. If they opened the Bible and read the first few chapters of the Bible, they'd know the answer and they'd get the points. Ignorance across this Western world. We don't need God. We don't need this gospel. We don't need this Bible. We're wise in our own selves. You listen to them next time. And then what's even more intriguing is when they confer. And these three great minds, so-called, don't have an answer. Or if they're asked who was the first king of Israel, this is history. And they don't know. Or name three of the apostles. And they're scratching around, and usually they come up with the Apostle Paul. Well, that's not the question. Who are the three apostles of Christ? To name three apostles of Christ. This is the days we live in. So please, friends, don't think just because somebody is very well educated that they're not simple according to the Bible. They're naive. But worse than that, they're ignorant. Now, the positive thing is because they're simple, in the Hebrew sense, they're teachable. They're teachable. It's amazing when you sit down and talk to some of these very clever people and you start to peel away the layers that they have somehow painted across their ideas of God over the years, and you start to reach them with the truth, they begin to soften. Sometimes in the open air, I'll give this example, you meet some very awkward people. And the last thing they want to do is engage in talking about the Lord. But it's funny, isn't it? How if you engage them and talk with them and they know why you're there, and sometimes they soften. And they're teachable. The marvelous thing about Christians is that we're teachable. But these simple ones, so many of them, so many children don't even have a copy of the Word of God anymore. So many adults have never opened a Bible. If you showed them a Bible, they wouldn't know what it was. Unless it had Holy Bible on it. They think it's some ancient textbook. You see, this is the ignorance we live in. This is the world we live in. This is the Western society that is so civilized and so sophisticated. This is the most educated generation ever. And yet they don't know the first thing about God. But you know what's even more tragic? The church, by and large, is ignorant of these things too. When you talk to Christians, you know, or churchgoers, you know very quickly whether they're Bible believers or not, because they don't know more than the Bible from the other. So let's reach these simple ones. But the next group are a different story. They're not reachable in the sense that we won't reach them. God can reach them. They're scorners. They scorn God. They mock God. They ridicule God. They're full of sarcasm. They're hard-hearted. Their hearts are as concrete. Their mouths are full of lies about God. This is the thing, you see. They scorn God. In Psalm 2, there were the nations and the kings that scorned and despised and mocked God. And God has an answer for them. So many in this country, even leaders, mock God. They pass wicked laws. In this Western world, what is illegal is to criticize the fastest growing religion from the East. But they mock our Saviour. Staggering, isn't it? This is the day we live in. They're scorners. And God despises scorners. How does God respond? Look at very quickly, verses 26 and 27. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. But then there's another section. These are the three categories. Fools. The fools go a little bit further. The scorners usually will say, well, if there is a God, I'm not interested. And he's a hateful God and he's this, that and the other. But the fools are a different story. You read about them in the Psalms. What does the fool say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14. But in the Hebrew, it actually says, the fool had said in his heart, no God. They've rejected God. They've denied God. They pour scorn upon God and his people. God looks down from heaven in verse 2 and sees if any are of understand and seek God. You see, to be a fool in the world is one thing, but to be a fool in the sight of God is quite another. You see, that's why the dialogue is so important. Look at this. In verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. This is the reality. But what is the last message, the last thing I want us to think about? We've seen very briefly that this wisdom is excellent. And secondly, we've seen that this wisdom is pointing to Christ. But the third thing I want us to see is the call of wisdom is a gospel call. And look at this. It's quite remarkable when you think about it. Just very briefly, this lovely phrase, the Lord says, I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Verse 23. And then a little bit further down, verse 28. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. But if we do call on the Lord, he will answer. And verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. It's a gospel call. Look at your simple ones. Look at you foolish ones. Look at you scorners. Look what I can do. Look at verse 23. Turn you. Oh, what a truth. They won't turn by their own power because they're scorning God. Ha, but God is able to turn wicked people to himself. Think of some of the wicked people in the Old Testament, like King Manasseh and others. Look at this. Turn, you could put in here, repent. Turn from your simplicity. Turn from your scorning. Turn from your foolishness. Turn. Where will I turn to? Turn at my reproof. Oh, it's one thing for a believer to reprove somebody who scorns God, but it's quite another when the Lord turns the heart and they seek God. Do not refuse. You see, in verse 25, the scorners, the simple, the scorners and the fools have refused God, but the opposite is true. If they don't reject God, if they don't turned our back on God, God can do something. It's the second thing. And it's a little further on. In verse 28, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. Well, if they're just going to call on the Lord because they're in trouble, that's one thing. But if they're truly calling on the Lord for mercy, You could look at it like this. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. But you could think of it in Psalm 63. If we seek the Lord, we will find him. The Bible teaches us, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is here, while he is near. The word early here doesn't mean early in the morning. It means soon. Sooner rather than later. Don't delay. Don't wait. Seek him early. You could bring it a little further and say, seek him very soon or very right now. You see, the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. Not next year. There's an urgency there. So, lastly, do not turn away. Oh, do not turn away. You see, the picture here is of people turning from God. But the overture from God is, do not turn away from me. Turn to me, but do not turn away from me. And then I want us just to see a few things in closing. How can I know this truth? Well, I've already mentioned it, haven't I? We come to know Christ. You come to know the Son of God as your Saviour. You're a sinner before a holy God, and in a remarkable way, Jesus Christ has come into this world, and he is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom, the righteousness, and our sanctification. You see that your wisdom is empty wisdom. You see it as foolishness. You see, there's a being a simpleton, if I can put it that way, or a simple one. You may not have scorned God, but you haven't trusted in him. And the Lord says, friend, would you be wise? Friend, would you be wise in my sight? Will you take the truth, the turn to me, to repent, to trust, and do not turn away? And if you do, something remarkable will happen. God, in his remarkable way, will change your heart and change your mind and change your thinking and change your perspective and even change your direction. This is remarkable. And this is all found in the Bible. This Christian believer can say in Philippians 3 verse 10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The believer can say, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17, 3. The believer can say in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Our knowledge of God is only the start. So many people will say, oh, I know God. But the Lord God will say, I do not know thee. So many people have some kind of religious idea of God, but they don't know God personally. But even others, churchgoers, have some knowledge of Christ. They may know more about him than the average person. But is that enough? Just to have it in our heads? Friends, it's more important than even just knowing about Christ. We must know him. That I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is a matter of eternal life. To not know Jesus Christ is a matter of eternal death. To know Christ as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption is a picture of the life of the Christian and the faith of the Christian. And somebody says, I don't know whether I know him. Well, you're a lot further on than some, than most. What can I do? I'll come and tell him I've been foolish. I've been pretending that I know him, and I don't. And with even that admission, the Lord comes and he says, now come. You're being honest now. You're admitting your failings. You're admitting your faults. You're admitting your sin. You're admitting your ignorance. God is so merciful that when he begins a work in a sinner's life, in a child's life, in a young person's heart, and he shows us our true state before him, then he'll draw us to himself. How tragic it is, and I'll leave you with this, so many people, even this morning going to church, maybe on the brink of eternity, and not know Christ. And yet so many other Christians throughout the world, maybe on the brink of eternity, and they do know Christ. And they're the people that we will be with forever. And we will gaze upon Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to his people on earth. But he also will be their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification, and redemption in glory. And that's what keeps the Christian. The wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and glorious God, we're so grateful even for the wisdom we find in thy precious word. And we pray, O Lord, part us with thy blessing, that we would know Christ, who is the wisdom of God, as our wisdom too. Now unto him, to King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.